Well, if you've not already done so, please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 11. Just seeing who's paying attention. We are actually going to Hebrews 11. We are going to Hebrews 11. I think every once in a while it's good to switch gears a little bit just to keep things from being commonplace. And then, in light of the special events of today, I think a little bit different topic is in order. We are going to be looking at the subject of faith today. Really, that word faith. That's another one of those words that we use all the time in our circles, right? But what do we really mean when we say faith? And I will tell you, I don't have anything new to teach you today from the Bible. I doubt there's anything in here that you haven't heard before. If you're going to fall asleep and tune me out, just please don't snore or make noise, disturb the rest of us. Some people might get something out of this today. While there's nothing new, there is plenty that we need to hear time and time again. I'm constantly reminded of Peter. You know, you read his short letters, they're powerful letters, and he just basically says the same thing. I'm not telling you anything I haven't told you before, but I'm going to remind you, and I'm going to keep reminding you until as long as there's breath in me to remind you. But again, this is one of those words that's used, abused, misused. What is faith? This is actually something I've taught before a few years ago, and I just thought it would be good to kind of do a reminder of this and switch things up a little bit. So let me give you some dictionary definitions of the word faith, first of all. One dictionary defines it this way: confident belief in the truth, value, or trustworthiness of a person, idea, or thing. Confident belief in the truth. There's some merit to that. Next definition: belief that does not rest on logical proof or material evidence. I'm okay with the second part of that. Material meaning we can see it, touch it, that kind of thing. I don't think faith is illogical at all, so I don't totally agree with that definition. Another definition says a belief, trust, or confidence not merely based on logic, reason, or empirical data, but based fundamentally on volition. Some elements to that that I could agree with. Let me give you some worldly definitions here, because we use the word faith. It's one of those churchy words a lot of times. And so you use the word faith outside of the church, and we get looked at a little differently. Here's some worldly definitions. Mark Twain, famous skeptic. Most of you have heard of him. He said this: faith is believing what you know ain't so. I hope we disagree with that. Sometimes I think as Christians we act as if that's a good definition, but it's not. Ambrose Bierce, some of you may have heard of him, another, I think he was a contemporary of Mark Twain. He wrote The Devil's Dictionary, and he defined it this way: faith is belief without evidence in what is told by one who speaks without knowledge of things without parallel. Belief without evidence in what is told by one who speaks without knowledge of things without parallel. Definitely not a good definition of faith. One more, H.L. Mencken. He was an editor. I don't know his time frame. He was known as the Sage of Baltimore, or the American Nietzsche, which right out of the gate isn't good, so you know this isn't going to go well. But he said it's illogical belief in the occurrence of the impossible. Illogical belief in the occurrence of the impossible. On its surface, obviously, we don't agree with that. But there's some element of that one I'm okay with. With man, it's impossible. With God, nothing's impossible, right? Worldly logic, yes. If we're using that as the standard, Our faith is illogical. Here, let me give you a couple of good definitions. Faith is a living, bold trust in God's grace, so certain of God's favor that it would risk death 1,000 times trusting in it. I don't know who said that one, but it's a good definition. A living, bold trust in God's grace, so certain of God's favor that it would risk death 1,000 times trusting in it. Warren Wiersbe defined it this way: true Bible faith is confident obedience to God's word in spite of circumstances and consequences. Confident obedience to God's word in spite of circumstances and consequences. That's very similar to one I know you guys have heard me say, my favorite definition of faith. I don't know where I heard it, how long ago. It was a long time ago. But it's faith is belief that changes behavior. I think that's what Wiersbe was saying there in his definition. Here's one more definition I saw. I don't agree with this one completely. It says mental acceptance of the truth or actuality of something. Mental acceptance of the truth or actuality of something. You go back to the definition we just read, belief that changes behavior. That has to go beyond mental. I'm not just accepting it as true. My behavior changes because I am so confident that it is true. So those are some definitions. Hard to give just one definition for faith. Even some of the bad definitions have some things for us to ponder and consider. Let me give you some quotes about faith. Excuse me. Most of these I think are intriguing. William Adams said this: faith is a continuation of reason. I like that. You know, the world would say we check our brains at the door when we step out on faith. But as believers, we know that what we comprehend and see and can feel, touch, look at, that's just the beginning, right? It's a continuation of reason. St. Augustine said this: faith is to believe what we do not see, and the reward of this faith is to see what we believe. I like that statement. I hope and I am confident that all of you, I mean, we're believers. You know, that's what we call ourselves. You know, one of the nicknames of a Christian. But all of us have experienced, I'm sure, faith in something that we can't see, but we are so confident in it that it's as if we can see it. We can touch it. It's right there. I mean, how many have ever seen God? Yet, do we doubt for a moment that he's real, that he's all around us, that he causes or orders our steps? So I like that statement. Henry Christopher Bailey said this: in order to be a realist, you must believe in miracles. In order to be a realist, you must believe in miracles. I think that's true. I mean, what we call a miracle is just natural to God. Supernatural to us. There's nothing supernatural to God. Have you ever pondered that? You know, when Christ turned water to wine, they're shocked and amazed. Not just that he did it, but how he did it. It was the best wine they had all day there, and it came from water pots of water. Well, that was nothing. All this came from him just speaking it into existence. So, in order to be a realist, you must believe in miracles. Henry Christopher Bailey also said this: faith is a higher faculty than reason. I like that. Richard Phillips said, faith is the mode or the manner by which we possess heavenly things on earth. Dr. J. Oswald Sanders, I think many of you have heard of him, read some of his writings. He said, faith enables the believing soul to treat the future as present and the invisible as seen. Andrew Murray said, faith expects from God what is beyond all expectation. I'll give you one more statement before we jump into the Word. I'm sure all of you, some of you might be of an age, you might not have heard of this well-known theologian, Archie Bunker. He said, faith is something you believe that nobody in his right mind would believe. Now, why did I save that one for last and include it here? That's another one that I don't have a problem with. Because when we talk about our right mind, the world, they don't know how to define right. They don't know what the right mind is. The world looks at us as lunatics, literally. Now, we see all the lunacy all around us on a daily basis. It's almost to the point where you can't watch the news or read the news. There's craziness in this world. And yet those people look at us as if we're out of our minds. So before we read the word, let me give you a couple of statements. What faith is not. What true Bible faith is not. It's not blind optimism. It is not blind optimism. It may seem that way at times because we're so confident in the Word of God that we can follow it and obey it. But we're not following it blindly. He's given us His Word. We're told what the future holds and all of these promises. We don't have to doubt them. So it's not blind. We can be optimistic about it, but it's definitely not that. It's also not an intellectual assent to a doctrine. It doesn't just happen in your mind. If it doesn't change your behavior, it's not faith. It's just belief. I would even say true Bible faith is not believing in spite of evidence. We'll talk more about that in verse 1 here of Hebrews when we get there. It's also not a manufactured hope-so feeling. Sometimes some of the translations use the word wish or hope. Wish is not a good definition or translation. It doesn't belong in there. Hope is, it is an accurate translation when we look at the full definition of what the word hope is. We kind of think of the word hope in our vernacular as a wish, right? I hope this happens. And that's not what's going on with faith. But faith is our total response to what God has revealed in His Word. Let me read Warren Wiersbe's definition one more time. True Bible faith is a confident obedience to God's Word in spite of circumstances and consequences. So it operates simply. God speaks and we hear His Word. We trust His Word. We act on it, no matter the circumstances, no matter what the consequences may be. That's faith in action. That's how it operates. It's a very practical thing in spite of what unbelievers would say. Not impractical at all. It's very practical. It enables us to understand what God does. You know, He tells us His ways are beyond our ways. We get to see this on an earthly level. All of us have been told by a parent at one point in time, because I said so, because I told you so. You just have to trust me on this. It's also practical, enables us to see what others can't see. Think about it. The world cannot appreciate the things that we can appreciate. It's sad when we experience the death of a loved one as believers, but it's also happy. It's encouraging. We know we'll see them again. How? Because of our faith. It also enables us to do what others can't do. So, one other repeat of a quote, J. Oswald Sanders, I liked his, faith enables the believing soul to treat the future as present, the invisible as seen. So today what I want to do is go through and just answer some questions about faith from the pages of Scripture. We're going to be mainly here in Hebrews 11. So look at Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, we might argue that this is the best definition of faith because the author of Hebrews here defines faith for us. And he does a pretty good job, I would think, since he was inspired. Look at verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Quoted from the KJV there, just I've always appreciated that, you know, kind of the main translation I had growing up. The New American Standard and ESV used the word assurance. That might be a little more accurate, but I like the King James there. It's the substance. It's the meat of it. It's the reality of it. But it's also the evidence of things that aren't seen. I made that statement a moment ago. True Bible faith is not believing in spite of the evidence. We have evidence. We have all the evidence we need. If God says it, that's better than evidence. Our eyes can deceive us. If you don't think so, watch a sporting event. Referee makes a call. Depending on the color of your team's jerseys, you see the call one way or the other. They're all looking at the same play. It cracks me up how often I disagree with referees when they do instant replay in slow motion. It's like we've slowed this down frame by frame and we're still seeing it differently. I would say there is no better evidence than the Word of God. The word from which we get our English word faith is the Greek word pistis. Dale mentioned that today. It does have at its root knowledge. So it's not simply knowledge, but there is knowledge at the root. It's interesting. The more we know or learn, the less faith we seem to have, but this type of knowledge is supernatural. We'll look at that in a moment. The Greek word for substance there literally means a support. It's like a column or a foundation or something that's holding it up. You know, in preparing this, couldn't help but think of the story of the Apostle Peter hopping out of the boat and walking on water. Most of us wouldn't consider water a foundation for us, right? I mean, you could be in a boat, but we're not boats. What was it under Peter's feet that held him up? Now, I realize that's not exactly what the author's speaking of there, but the analogy is a good one, I believe. Because what happened with Peter? He hopped out of the boat and what? He walked. Why? Because he believed he could. But there was a point in time when Peter stopped walking and he sank. And why was that? He all of a sudden realized, oh, wait a minute, I can't do this. What was the difference? Same Peter. His DNA didn't change. His mental, what's that? He took his eyes off Christ. He went from having faith that this was a miracle working God in front of him to doubting that Christ could do that. I mean, remember, this was the same Christ who just told the wind and the waves to stop, and they stopped. This is the same Christ who took water, turned it into wine. This is the same. Peter knew that Christ was Lord over water. But at first, he had faith. He had a belief that changed his behavior. That's my God. I'm going to him. I don't care what's in between me. I'll get there. But then the faith began to waver. So not the best of analogies, but I think it's fitting. Now, you know, think of some other types of faith or support. Rickety old rope bridge. You know, some people come up to a bridge like that, run across, run back, and then others of us are holding on for dear life when we get there, right? How many have ever seen that glass bridge in China? The bottom is glass? Much more support than the rickety old rope bridge but give me the rope bridge. Have you ever, how many of you have not seen those videos? If you haven't seen them, Google them, or I don't know, they're YouTube probably, but there's this bridge that goes out over some big cliff, and I mean, it terrifies people. It is hilarious to watch them. Now, you'll never, if it was there, I wouldn't do it, so you'll never see me, but I'd be the worst of them. I am not going out on a bridge like that, but it's a firm support. You know, it's thick glass. The difference is people's confidence in that. What's the difference between that bridge and the sidewalk? We've got a lot more confidence in the earth, right? But how solid is it? We've had sinkholes around us. We've had earthquakes around us. And then one other thought popped in my mind, a moon bounce. It's air underneath us, and yet we bounce on it, or some of us bounce on it. Some of us don't take a chance. So, it's a support. Faith is the substance. It's the assurance, the confidence. It's my behavior has changed because there is no doubt in my mind that this will be the case. The word for evidence means a proof or a test. So faith then is the support or the foundation of what we hope for. Again, hope is not wish. It means what we eagerly long for in the future. It hasn't happened yet. We confidently hope for it. What are we hoping for? Salvation, eternity with Christ, all of those blessings that He has promised us. And it's the proof or verification of what we can't see. The God behind those promises. So, Hebrews 11:1, I would say, is a very sound definition of faith. If I said anything otherwise, you should run me out of here. But listen to that thought again. Faith is the support or foundation of what we hope for, and it is the proof or verification of what we cannot see. That right there is exactly why apologetics is limited. You ever thought about that? Apologetics is a very valid study. I am grateful for the gifted apologists that God has given us. Paul himself was an apologist. All of us should be an apologist. We're all told to be ready to make a defense, right? That is, that Greek word there is apology. We've got apology all screwed up in America. We say, we do something wrong to offend somebody, what do we say? I apologize. If somebody ever says that to you, you should just stare at them and say, let there be an awkward silence and say, okay, what is it? They won't know what you're talking about, because apology is a defense. That is a sorry apology if you say, I apologize, and give nothing behind it. That's where we get the statement, I'm sorry. At least that's a little more of a statement. My apology is that I'm sorry. I wish I hadn't have done it. But apologetics is limited because apologetics is trying to give us the evidence, the tangible proof, the things we want to believe. And we want more and more proof. But there's some things we're just not going to know. Apologetics can only take us so far. Faith takes us much farther than apologetics ever will. Apologetics just won't get us there. So we're going to talk about some questions. Where does faith come from? Romans 10:17. You guys can follow along with these if you want, or just jot them down. But Romans 10:17 tells us exactly where it comes from. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. In other words, the gospel. What is it that we have our faith in? It's the word of God. That's what's going to change our behavior. The Bible tells us the word of God is quick. It's alive. It's powerful. It's life-changing. Dunamis power. Dynamite power. Sharper than a sword. It can just tear us to pieces. That's the Word of God. That's what we want. That's what we put our faith in. I often, over the years, have sat in group settings where there's just dialogue about the Bible or conversation about spiritual things, and people will just wax eloquent about their beliefs without any kind of scriptural basis. And it's like, you really want to put your future on some belief that you've made up out of thin air? True Bible faith comes by hearing. Anything else is just wishful thinking. It's the good news that will lead us to faith. Hebrews 12:2. He said this, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In other words, this faith is coming from something or someone really outside of us. The Greek word translated author there is archegos. The definition is the chief leader or prince, one who begins or originates. That word perfecter is a noun form of the word that means to bring to an end, to complete, to finish. So, notice what he said there. He is the author, the originator of our faith, and he's the completer of our faith. And he, as John describes him, is the very Word of God.
You know, Scott, when I became a Christian, the Bible, but for me, the moment when I saw the relationship between Balaam and donkey, I mean, I popped into the conversation with donkey. I mean, there's a cartoon called Shrek, you know, the troll and the donkey. But this, I'm like, how? Figure it out. How? How do you make a donkey talk? It makes sense for a prophet that doesn't want to hear.
Well, that sounds weird, though. How do you make a human talk? How do you make people move around and think on their own and take actions? You know, I can move my fingers intentionally. You know? So, while it does seem weird to think of a donkey, why is it any more natural that we even exist? Apart from faith, what is, you know, you've heard me ask the question, what is it that makes you you? You know, what's the difference between you walking around and you as a dead person? That's that life, that supernatural element to us. So, you know, how do you not have faith? We'll look at a place earlier in Hebrews where those same two words are used, author and perfecter. Hebrews 2, verse 10. Hopefully it'll help paint a picture for us. Reading from the New American Standard here. He said, for it was fitting for him, for whom all things and through whom all things, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. Look what's going on there. So, later on in Hebrews, he told us Christ is the author and the perfecter. But look what happens here. The author was perfected through his sufferings. Now, again, that idea has to do with completion. It's completion for his role. It's not that Christ was incomplete. Let me read some notes from John MacArthur on this. Author could be translated pioneer, leader, originator. Christ is the source, the initiator, and the leader in regard to salvation. He has led the way into heaven as our forerunner. In his divine nature, Christ was already perfect. However, his human nature was perfected through obedience, including suffering, in order that he might be an understanding high priest, an example for believers, and establish the perfect righteousness to be imputed to believers. Christ wasn't lacking anything. But if Christ had not been through what he had been through throughout all eternity, we would say, well, you don't understand. Christ understands. He knows exactly what it's like. So not only is he the author and perfecter of our faith, the initiator and the completer of our faith, he himself has been perfected. So where does it come from? Our faith comes from God. How do we get it? Okay, great. He's got it. How do we get it? Philippians 1:29. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Greek word there, granted, is charizomai, to give graciously or freely. Talk about it being a gift. It wasn't something we earned. It wasn't something we merited. And what is it that was gifted to us? To believe. That's the same Greek word, different form, pistuo. We don't like to admit that. We like to think that our belief is something that's engineered inside of us, that we've mustered up on our own because we're smarter than the average bear. It's graciously and freely given to us. If we lived our lives in light of that concept, we could certainly understand the world more. And I talked about it last week, how, you know, fleshly you see some of the stuff that's going on. You want to get mad. You want to fight back. But the reality is we should look on them with pity, like Christ did. And then when you look at the last part of the verse, we typically really don't like that part. Not only was it graciously given to us to believe, it was also graciously given to us to suffer for his sake. They hated me, they will hate you, he said. How do we get it's granted? 2 Peter 1:1. Simon Peter, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. That word received is Greek word lankano. It means to obtain by lot. Almost like a drawing, you know, they talk about they cast lots for Christ's robes. It wasn't something we went and picked up. It wasn't something we earned or merited. It was freely given to us, and it was given to us by lot. And what was it? That was a faith. What kind of faith? The same kind that the apostles shared. The apostles knew Christ was real. They got to witness the miracles firsthand. And he says, we have the same kind of faith. Again, it comes from outside of us because by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:8, one more verse. Everybody knows this. We reference it frequently. For by grace you have been saved. What's next? Through faith. Faith is the channel, the means. We like that part of the verse because, okay, yeah, my faith got me that grace. But then he didn't stop there, unfortunately, for our pride. He said, and this isn't your own doing, it's the gift of God. What did he gift us? The faith. That he gave us the means to obtain the gift. Think about that. He gave us the ability to receive the gift. No credit for us. Whenever you think your faith is strong and you're feeling pretty good about your faith is when your faith is at its weakest. Because you're just like Peter then. You've taken your eyes off of the object of that faith, the source of that faith, the author, originator of that faith, the perfecter, completer of that faith. So how do we get it? It's given to us. Not by our own choosing, not by our own desires, by God's assignment. So what do we do with it? How many of you have ever heard, you just got to have faith? I'm sure Joel Osteen says it every Sunday. Got to have faith. Got to believe. If you believe, I mean, we call an entire, I'll be kind and call it a denomination, but an entire denomination, we call it the name it, claim it group. If you believe, you'll have it. That's not faith. That is not faith, and that is not what we're supposed to do with faith. Believing in or praying in the name of Jesus Christ does not mean put his name at the end of it and you can have any of those things that you hope for. And if you believe really hard, then it's guaranteed. So what do we do with it? We live day to day based on this supernatural knowledge. Romans 1:17. We've already covered this. This is first quoted in Habakkuk. It's quoted multiple times in the New Testament. But think about the question as I read this verse. What do we do with that faith? Verse 1:17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the just or the righteous shall live by faith. That means every day of your life should be lived based on this supernatural knowledge. Not just based on what you can see, but what you can't see. Because you've got the evidence. It needs to affect your day-to-day lives. Do you live as a believer? Think about what Paul's talking about in Romans 6. You're dead to sin. So why do you commit sins? Why do you live in sin? Why do you present your members? That's not faith. Faith says, I don't know how I can overcome this, but I'm going to trust God that he'll help me to do it. So what do we do with it? We live day to day based on this supernatural knowledge. Our faith needs to affect our daily lives, our daily behavior. Another thing that we do with it, we communicate to God based on this supernatural knowledge. James 5:15, he says, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. It's not the faith that changes. Not if you believe hard enough. You know, I've heard people say that, well, I prayed for this, it didn't happen. I guess my faith was weak. He says it's the prayer of faith. It's that confident prayer that God will work his will. That confident prayer that God knows exactly what he's doing. James isn't trying to say that if you pray in faith every time, that person will be healed. It's appointed to all of us once to die. Sometimes it's a different answer, but it's about that prayer. It's how do we communicate with God? Jude 20, he says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. The praying in the Holy Spirit is that idea that I am praying. It talks about somewhere else praying in the mind of Christ. Or like, what does God want? What would bring God glory? And I pray confidently that he is going to do that and accomplish that. So we live day to day based on the supernatural knowledge. We communicate to God based on the supernatural knowledge. From that same verse, we also see that we edify ourselves by that supernatural knowledge. Or we build upon that foundation of faith. Again, look at verse 20 there, if you've turned there. Beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. A couple verses later, in Jude 22, he says this, and have mercy on some who are doubting. What do you mean by doubting? They're lacking faith. How often do we have mercy on those who are lacking faith, though? What's our nature? We judge them. We look down on them. Like, what, why is your faith so meager? I can't believe you struggle with that, Martin.
Sorry.
I don't have an issue with it. That's our human nature. Everything we've talked about faith, if you think about it, it's granted to us. We received it by lot. We even got the gift to accept the gift. Strips away the pride, doesn't it? So what he's talking about there in verse 22 is a humble person who understands, I'm nothing without this faith. If these promises aren't true, I'm nothing. But to some extent, as believers, what do we have to lose? If that's all we have, it's not a big deal. Have mercy on some who are doubting. Help them with their faith. Encourage them in their faith. How many times have you considered the fact, a lot of times God allows us to go through trials and temptations in order to encourage somebody else down the road? Many of you have experienced that on both ends of it. Many of you have been through a trial. It's at the time you just, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. We have to have confidence. We go through the, why would you let this happen to me, God? And then maybe it's weeks later, months later, years later, somebody else who's going through that trial, we have the privilege of coming alongside of them. What a blessing that is, right? Have mercy on some who are doubting. Why should we have mercy? We've already talked about it, because our faith was given to us. I love 1 Corinthians 4:7. It's one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. I don't live up to it, but I'm constantly drawn back to it. If you don't have this verse underlined in your Bible, I would highly recommend it. 1 Corinthians 4:7, he says this, "For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" What makes you better than that lost person? Not one thing. Not one thing. You might say, oh, I've got faith. I'm a believer. It was given to you. That's what he's saying there. What do you have? Name one thing that you have you didn't receive. Well, I worked hard for my wealth. Who gave you the ability to work? Who put you in a country that would give you those freedoms and privileges? Who gave you the knowledge to be able to take those skills and put, there's nothing we have that we didn't receive. And yet we walk around like, I'm something special. That's an absolute lack of faith. Or if it is faith, you got faith in the wrong object. Why should we have mercy? Because we're not superior. We're not different than them. We're just fortunate. So we edify ourselves, we build upon that foundation of faith. The next thing that we do with this faith, we fight life's battles based on that supernatural knowledge. We fight life's battles based on that supernatural knowledge. 1 Timothy 6:12, he says, "Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Fight the good fight. It's a battle. Talked about this yesterday at the men's breakfast. But if you go fight, I gave this analogy yesterday. Yeah. You know, how many times have you seen a young child who, you know, you're talking to them about sin and God and Satan and all these things, and I'm sure all of us heard a young child say at some point, "I'm going to punch the devil in the nose," right? Some of us probably said it. The Bible doesn't tell us to attack Satan. If you want to take Satan head on, you're going to lose. What does it tell us to do in this fight with Satan? Resist him. Flee from him. But then what's the opposite side of that coin? We draw nigh to God. Instead of being that dumb little kid who says, I'm going to punch the devil in the nose, it's smart for us to be the little kid who runs behind our father. You know, we also know how little kids are. My daddy can beat up your daddy. Well, we can have faith in that, can't we? Now, we put this armor on. It is a battle. It's not to say that we don't fight, but we don't fight the devil. We fight sin. We fight our flesh. We fight, we defend the enemies who are coming at us. But we draw nigh to God. So we fight life's battles based on this. Ephesians 6:16, he said, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. 1 John 5:4, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. That thing that's been given to us and granted to us is what overcomes us. Not us. We don't overcome the world. But if we have overcome the world because of God's power, it's proof that we are born of God. In Romans 6:12, we talked about that. Remember that third person imperative, let not sin reign over you. It's not so much what you're doing, it's the statement about what's not going to happen because of what God's done. So one last question as we wrap up. Why is it important? Why do we spend time talking about faith? Hebrews 11:6. There's another verse. If you don't have it underlined, I would encourage you to do so. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. You think about what we've been studying again in Romans chapter 6. How can I live a victorious life? How can I please God? It's faith. Excuse me.
Sorry, I was just thinking that verse, casting down strongholds. 2 Corinthians 10. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought to captivity and to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Thank you for clarifying that. Our battle is not a, obviously not punching the devil in the nose, but it is the message. Falsehoods that our flesh and the world
represent. Think about Jude. We read a couple verses from there, but we go back to the beginning of the letter. Jude wanted to write a happy topic, a happy letter. You know, we've had a time of celebration today with baptisms. And Jude said, I wanted to celebrate our common salvation, our faith, the faith. But he said, I couldn't. The enemies have crept in. They're tearing at the stronghold, and so we've got to be able to defend that. And it is with the armor of God and with the strength of God.
You can see, too, when Jude writes about the angel when they were wrestling over the body of Moses. This is an archangel, man. And he says, the Lord rebuke you. One of the generals, God's general, but he didn't even use that.
If Michael's not going over Satan, we ought to take some notes.
Yes.
So why is it important? Because without faith, it's impossible to please Him. I touched on this a moment ago, but have you ever heard that statement, all I have left is faith? Is that so bad? The just shall live by it. It's the strength of our day to day. If you're not living by faith, if you're not looking forward, that's where that word hope is coming from, looking for that blessed hope in the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior. We're just sojourners here. We're just passing by. If all you have left is faith and you're a child of God, you're in a pretty good position. In fact, I would say you're in a great position. Because if you've got more than faith, you're relying on something that won't help you in your day-to-day. It won't help you please God. Someday, God will use that phrase, well done, right? For many of his children, his servants, his slaves. What's the characteristics, or what are the characteristics that will earn them this praise? Well done, thou good and faithful. How are we good? How are we righteous, just? We obey him, so we're doing what he wants. How are we faithful? We have confidence that he takes care of all the rest of it. So I, in closing, would like to go back to my favorite definition of faith. Belief that changes behavior. Living by faith, hopefully you've seen as we've looked through these verses, and we didn't exhaust. If you want to do a study of faith, you could be doing that for days and weeks and months. But living by faith will absolutely cause a change in our behavior. If you're not living by faith, as Abraham was, and you all of a sudden start, people will notice. It will absolutely cause a change in our behavior. That's not anything new to us. Knowledge changes our behavior all the time, doesn't it? Are you pondering examples of when it might? I'll give you a couple. If you know the weather ahead of time, will you adjust your plans or at least your wardrobe? If you know 5 minus 2 is 3, you'll speak up when the cashier only gives you $1 in change, right? If you didn't know that fact, you just take what you're given. Oh, they're giving me money back. You know, how many of you have ever ripped off a child by giving them 3 pennies in exchange for their 1 quarter, and they were happy to take it? I'm looking for a show of hands on that one. After we're saved through faith, we are called to live by faith. So, thinking of those small examples, here's a couple questions for us to ponder on our way out the door. What if we really knew? When I say no, I'm using that supernatural knowledge, that belief that changes behavior, not just the head knowledge. Again, that Greek word for faith has knowledge at its core. But what if we really knew that Jesus was Lord and Savior?
Isn't that where trust comes in?
Yeah.
If I can trust God at His word, so it's easier to believe and have faith and trust that He's God.
Yeah, but how many people don't go far enough with trust? So the little child who's afraid of the water, jump in my arms, they might believe, okay, I think Daddy will catch me. The one with faith jumps in. But yes, trust is part of it. Trust is kind of that bridge between knowledge and faith, maybe is a way of saying it. But it's not necessarily a play on word. I mean, think about that question. What if you really had faith, maybe is a better way of saying it. What if you really had faith that Jesus was Lord and Savior? Would that change your behavior?
Hope.
It has, but would it change it day by day, living by faith? I'm not looking for an answer. I'm looking for you to ponder that question. Do I live by faith?
There is 2 examples in the Bible that didn't live and God had to take them. Right? Enoch and Elijah.
Yeah. We've got some great examples in the Bible too, you know. If you don't bow down to worship, you're going into a lion's den. Where's the door? If you don't bow down to worship, you're going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. Should I bring a jacket? I mean, we don't know what was going through their minds. I'm sure those men were afraid. Left to their own devices, what would they have chosen? Not to die. Or not to be put in a place that could kill them. But their belief in God changed their behavior, and they said, I'll put my faith that he's got a good plan here, more so than me taking plans into my own hands. Look at Abraham, the giant of the faith. That Paul spent an entire chapter here talking about him in Romans. We've talked about him at times. We hear Abraham, we think man of the faith, our example of the faith. But look at most of the story of Abraham. Abraham, I want you to leave your family and go to Ur of the Chaldees, or go to a place where I'm going to show you. What did he do? Took his family and went halfway. Finally, God said, okay, Abraham, I want you to go the rest of the way. Still taking his family. He only left after his father died. Okay, now I'll obey some more. He gets there, and what's he met with? A famine. What did he do? He went to Egypt. God didn't say go to Egypt. He said go to a place where I'll show you. He didn't give him everything. He told him what he needed to know. Abraham said, I'll take care of this myself. For the rest of his life, he dealt with the consequences of living under his own knowledge and experiences as opposed to living by faith. Look at Lot and the taste of sin in the world that he was exposed to and what that cost. Look at the lies that Abraham had to tell about Sarah for fear of his life, so much so that even his own son would do it years down the road with his wife. Abraham became a man of faith because God made him a man of faith, but the examples of his life where he didn't live by faith haunted him the rest of his days. So, if we really had faith that Jesus Christ was our Lord and Savior, would it change our behavior day to day? Here's another one. What if we really knew or had faith that he was really working all things together for good? If we really believe that, would it change our behavior? If we really knew that our righteous deeds were the living proof of that knowledge, would it change our behavior? Andrea made the comment before, and I agree. It has. You look at the lives of his church, and they're different, by and large, than the lives of those in the world. But too often, they're not so different, aren't they? Too often, we let the world creep in instead of faith changing our behavior. We let the world change our behavior. We let our pride change our behavior. So, really, just ponder those. You can think of other questions. I would encourage you to ask yourself some questions about faith, have a heart-to-heart. But would that belief, that knowledge, that faith change our actions? And then the follow-up question, it has it. Faith is one of those words that shouldn't be a churchy word. Without it, it's impossible to please him. And that's all I have. Anybody have any other thoughts, wise words, famous quotes? I realize it's not proper protocol to quote Archie Bunker in a message, but hopefully you got what was going on there.
I feel like we all have enough faith. It's like probably the strongest faith I can think of in a worldly sense is the Son of the Lord. With that, the Lord would give us that faith. We have such confidence that it's like absolutely coming up tomorrow. Anybody in this room, anybody out around here, you say the Son's not coming up tomorrow, they'd say you're an idiot.
Right. Whether I wake up tomorrow or not doesn't change the fact that the sun will. But, so, you know, we only touched on it. But that leads to, it's the object of the faith. You know, Peter was an example of that. You know, if you have faith in the wrong object, it's worthless. It's not the magic of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So that's what biblical faith is. It's faith in the very words of God, the promises of God, the power of God, and changing our behavior or allowing our behavior to be changed as a result of it. Again, ties back to what we've been talking about. Don't yield your members to sin. You can't yield yourself. Yourself has already been purchased by a new master, and that master will not give it up. But why then, if you got this new, gracious, loving master, would you still yield your members to sin for a season or for a time? Were you getting ready to say something, Martin?
Well, yeah, I'm thinking about when Peter says, you know, blessed is the Lord our God who has caused us to be born again in these dreams. Right there itself, you see a guy who denied Jesus because of a little girl and anybody else. A little girl put him in trouble. It's okay for us to be weak in the faith because there were people in the Bible that approached Jesus. Do you believe? And says, help me my unbelief. You know, it's okay to come to God in those moments of weakness because, and God allows those things to happen so we can grow.
Right.
I mean, you said something really, really important. The faith to accept God's will in my life. That in itself is hard, brother. Because especially when things don't go my way, and I want things to go my way, and then God says, I want it to do my way.
You know? Yeah, because God's will is going to happen in your life, whether you accept it or not. But how do we live? You know, I think of Peter there. What did Peter say? I'm ready to go and die with you. I'm ready to take on a legion of Roman soldiers with a little dagger. Really, though, Peter? No, you're not. You're talking big. Your faith is in... you've heard me say this before, but for so many believers, their faith is in their faith. That's the object. And your faith will let you down. You made this. It's okay to have a lack faith at times. I don't think it's okay, but it's okay for us to acknowledge when it happens and take that to God. And Lord, I believe, but I know my belief is lacking. I know my belief needs more, and I need you. If I'm going to live by faith, I'm going to need you to do it. I'm going to need you to increase my faith. You know, somebody else said that. Lord, increase our faith. That's why I said at the beginning, there's nothing new here. I'm not telling you to go out in your own power and live as faith warriors. We have to, it all comes from God. It's all granted to us. So even the amount of faith, we've all, if I said right now, think of who's the first person that comes to your mind when you think of a giant in the faith, all of you could come up with somebody. And you could look at, we look at them with awe and admiration. It was still God who granted that, God who worked it, God who increased it. So the whole point of a message like this is really just for it to be a reminder. Again, we live our lives in light of that faith. We pray to God in light of that faith. Where it's lacking, acknowledge it. Pray to God to increase it. But if your faith is in that, it won't get you anywhere. All right. Well, it's a little bit after. So, Bill, since we've got you as a guest, would you mind closing us in prayer?
Sure.
Thank you, sir.
Our glorious and gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this time together in fellowship and learning with you and learning about our faith and how we should live our lives through our faith, and our faith should be our lives. Lord, we are thankful for the word you've given us today. We pray that you would bless us to change our lives based on the faith that you've provided. We pray that you would continue to increase our faith as we grow closer to you in our relationship. We love you, Father, and we say this in your holy name. Amen.